Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, our text for today is the Old Testament reading from Genesis chapter 9, 8 through 17. I will not reread it. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. This past Monday, I had an interesting experience. I don't normally tell stories from my own experiences this way, but this past Monday, President Willie and I had started on our way up to Town Scott, well, actually on our way up to Batavia to meet with the church councils from Town Scott and Batavia about their vacancy. And as we were driving, we just got past St. Andrews on 144 up here, and all of a sudden we had one of those summer showers. It was like a cloudburst, just boom, right on the car. And for about 5 minutes, it just poured. And you thought, this is not going to be fun driving through tonight. And like summer storms are prone to do, it immediately stopped almost as quick as it started. And as it was stopping, right in front of our car was the most beautiful double rainbow I had ever seen. I mean, it was wide, and it was so close you felt like if you could just get out of the car, you could grab it. But you know, you can never grab a rainbow. But who doesn't just love rainbows, right? I mean, if you're seeing a rainbow, what's it saying? It's saying the storm's passed. That's all good news. We're taught about rainbows from little on. We learn as a child the colors of the rainbow. I mean, we look over here at our Noah's window. You have actually the three windows. You have creation with Adam and Eve, then recreation after the flood, and then creation in the sacraments. But in the second window, you have the rainbow, and we teach our children to memorize the colors in order through that acronym, right? Roy G. Biv. Everybody learned Roy G. Biv? A Thursday night, people are like, what? It's red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, and violet, right? Those are the colors of the Roy G. Biv. Science tells us that a rainbow is a phenomenon caused by reflection, refraction, and dispersion of light in water. And this, I would say, is a good use of science as it points to the natural laws that are there provided by God. We often tell our children that there's something special at the end of a rainbow, right? There's a pot of gold at the end of the rainbow with a lovely leprechaun waiting for you to catch him so he can give you his gold. It's not true, but it's a lot of fun to say, right? The rainbow has also served throughout history as a symbol for many movements. During the peasant revolt of the 16th century, the German peasants actually used the rainbow on flags as a symbol of hope and change, of social change in their society. In Italy, the rainbow has served as a symbol of peace. And then in the 1970s, the rainbow was seized as a symbol of gay pride and the LGBT social movement that continues to this day. Which is interesting because today when you see a rainbow on somebody's car, more than likely it's connected to that movement and not to this movement. It's not talking about God and His covenant. It's talking about, well, sin and people who support it. Which is, however, another attempt of our culture to humanize the rainbow by ignoring its original context and meaning. The true meaning of the rainbow is revealed right here in our text, about as blunt as you can get it. This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the clouds, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. This promise God makes to Noah and his sons. And I would assume if you're paying attention as you're reading the Bible, it sounds somewhat familiar to the kind of promise that God made to Adam and Eve after they had eaten from the fruit that they were forbidden to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. As they were kicked out of the Garden of Eden, and then God provided them skins for clothing to wear as they realized that they were naked. And then God promised them he promised them a Messiah, one who would come to crush the serpent's head, which, oddly enough, are two symbols that we don't even think about anymore of God's grace and deliverance. The first one is getting dressed. Clothing is a sign of God's care for us. Adam and Eve fell into sin, kicked out of the garden, and the first thing God brings to them is clothing to show that he actually still cares for them and will not abandon them. So the very act of getting dressed today should be an act of opportunity to praise God for his gifts. The other blessing that we often take for granted is the gift of a child. The birth of a child is another opportunity for each and every one of us to praise God, for through the birth of one child, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he has saved all mankind, and as we learn from our text, not only mankind, but all of creation with him. Our lives, you see, are filled with all kinds of signs. Signs of God's mercy, signs of God's grace. And now God places another sign right in the sky for all to see, a rainbow. But oddly enough, this rainbow, well, it's something that reminds us of God's provision and protection. It is for God to remember. Not that God is forgetful, but when we speak of God remembering, in the biblical understanding of it, from God's perspective, we're talking of a call to action. As God is faithful to his promise to provide a Savior who will receive all of the Father's wrath in our stead, not through a flood, but rather on a Roman cross. Our Old Testament text is the end of the account of the flood narrative of Noah and his family. And when we read the account of Noah and his family being spared from God's judgment, we must avoid the temptation of, well, the theology of glory, of the pietists, of those who want to read the text and presume that Noah and his family, well, were so good and so pious that God owed them mercy and forgiveness. You see, while the scriptures do indeed say that Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation, and that Noah walked with God, this should not be understood to mean that Noah was without sin. What this means is that Noah had God-given faith, and as God-given faith is, it's living and active. To walk with God is a way of saying that Noah was publicly known to worship the Lord, just like Enoch before him. This is what you and I are doing here today. As we come to be served by God in his service, we, through faith, walk with God. So when we read of God's protection for Noah and his family, we must remember that this is an account of God's mercy and faithfulness, even to sinful people like us and like Noah and his family. Think about it. If you haven't read it before, I invite you to go back and read the Genesis accounts of this, 6, 7, 8, and into 9. Think about what Genesis tells us, how bad things really were. It tells us that the thoughts of man's heart were only evil all the time. Can you imagine what that possibly means? I mean, we think we've got it bad now. Not even close. It must have been lawlessness, rebellion, chaos, false worship. I can't even imagine how perverse the world must have been in its violence and its perversion and its false worship. It must have been, well, Sodom and Gomorrah everywhere, just on steroids. Yet Scripture teaches us that God is patient, that he's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. How great the evil must have been for God to actually grieve that he created man in the first place. So God cleansed the wickedness on this earth. Quite literally, he did it by washing it away. He sent a massive worldwide flood that set the clock back and started afresh. He wiped out all mankind, and he did so justly. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. None survived the devastation but Noah and his family. And now in our text we see God establishing His covenant with all of creation. Again, God is showing us that He is the God of all creation and that mankind and all of creation are intimately linked together. Therefore, when Adam fell, all creation fell into sin with him, just as you and I have. This is our fleshly inheritance. And when Jesus, the second Adam, dies on the cross, bearing all sin and rises again on the third day, He redeems all sinners for all time, and with all sinners, all of creation with them. So when nature proclaims the glory of God to those made in the image of God, that is us, we need to hear what it's proclaiming. In earthquakes and famines and droughts and floods and storms and lightning, they all proclaim that we and creation are sinful, not working the way God intended, and that God's final judgment is yet to come, even though through the ending of all these things we get to see again the grace of God. And when nature displays itself in the birth of a child, in food given, and in the rainbow as proclaimed in our text, God is proclaiming through His creation that He is merciful, that He is loving, and remembering His people through His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. You see, for every covenant that God establishes finds its fulfillment in Jesus, not in the people it's made with. So as God delivered Noah and his family, 8 souls in all, as we are wont to pray in the flood prayer, in our baptismal rite, because it is downright impossible to separate the deliverance of Noah and his family in through the flood from baptism, as Peter clearly connects the two. And today, we should understand that God still delivers His people through the flood of waters. Only these waters are joined to God's word and promises in baptism. Our sinful nature there is joined to Jesus' death and resurrection as the old Adam is drowned and dies with all sin each day. And another example of God's promises finding their fulfillment in Jesus. Today in our gospel, Jesus did what? He walked on water. He walked on water and He calmed the storms. Jesus the Christ, the living Word, the Word made flesh, the very Word spoken in the beginning, the agent of creation who divided sky from water in day 2 and land from water in day 3, Jesus the Christ, who was baptized in the Jordan for us, who turned water into wine for our pleasure at the wedding in Cana, and who washed His disciples' feet on the very night He was betrayed, who thirsted from the cross for our salvation, who faced death there, and from His pierced side flowed water and blood. From Him springs forth the waters of life that quenches our thirst forever, that is, for all who believe. You see, the wrath of the flood is over. Now God gives forth His bow, and its beautiful, peaceful colors span the entire sky. Just as His promise never to bring a worldwide flood again spans throughout all time. The face of God's anger has now turned, and He shows mercy through His Son. God will never again destroy the world with a flood, yet we must not forget that the world will end. As Jesus warns, it will happen soon at a time that no one knows the day or the hour. A pastor friend of mine had done some research into this text, actually, and pointed something out to me that I wasn't aware of. He said that the ancient fathers used the rainbow, the symbol of the rainbow, as a reminder not only of God's provision and promises, but also as a reminder of judgment. Because as the blue gives way to the red, as the blue which reminds you of the flood that is past us, yet ahead of us is still the red, the fire that is to come. It is certain that this world will melt away. Fire will consume the wicked when God's righteous judgment is unleashed once more on that day. But fear not, dear friends in Christ. For just as Noah and his family were preserved by the grace of God, so too will Christ preserve us on the last day. For those who belong to Him, whose hope is in Him, there is nothing to fear from any disaster, from any calamity, not even the end of the world. For Jesus has said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." For He alone has taken the Father's wrath in our stead, enabling us to have peace with the Father now and for all eternity. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Now may the peace which passes all human understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.